Notice Proverbs 16:27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Warning, isn't it?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be in your house tonight.
Thank you.
And thank you for the opportunity, God, to preach your word.
Yes.
Once again, I come before thee asking for a fresh filling of thy spirit.
Yes.
Please lead and direct as I preach your word. I pray that all of us would come and be here anticipating what you have for us.
Amen.
And Lord, while I believe that this message no doubt doesn't directly apply, at least not that I'm aware of, to our church, it certainly does have the potential to apply. So help us to heed the warning here. And perhaps, Lord, tonight you're revealing something that I don't know about. You're trying to hit something in our hearts. So please do so this evening. Use the message for your glory. And that we ask your blessing and help now. Remove distractions from our minds and from this room tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Now, I'm not a big basketball fan. As a matter of fact, I'm not a basketball fan at all. But I know some of you probably are. And I was reading about the 1998-1999 NBA season. When it had begun, I was reading an article about the Houston Rockets, and it was said that in that season, the 1998 and 1999, they were expected to be a championship team. That year, the team had acquired all-star forward and six-time champion Scottie Pippen from the Chicago Bulls. They picked up previous MVP from the 76ers, Charles Barkley, and along with other key players, they were trying to assemble this dream team. But that year, those of you that know basketball know what happened, didn't pan out as expected, and the primary reason was this, a lack of unity, and particularly between two of the players, the two I just mentioned. Pippen and Barkley did not get along at all. One sports writer wrote this. He said, quote, their lack of chemistry hurt the entire team. What should have been a championship unit turned into a clashing couple. The discord caused such turmoil within that at the end of the season, Pippen demanded to be traded. Many players left the team, and the Rockets would not return to the playoffs until 2004. It was a mess, all because of disunity. You know, I think everyone understands the importance of unity. Now, let me clarify right off the bat that I'm not talking tonight about some so-called ecumenical pseudo-unity that sets doctrine aside for the sake of people getting along. I'm not talking about that tonight. What I am talking about is the importance of God's people who know the same Savior, who serve the same God,
Amen.
Who are members of the same church or of like faith churches, that believe the same things, that are in doctrinal agreement, that have the same goal, and have been given by God the same assignment to go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, for us to work together,
right.
To get along,
right.
To love one another, and encourage one another, and to not do things that would cause us to self-destruct. You say, can that happen? Yes. Matter of fact, God warns us of it. We read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. That's talking to believers there.
Amen.
Not to the world.
Right.
He's saying, here's the law, love one another. But guess what? It is possible for you and for me to do things that will cause disunity. As a matter of fact, we will bite and devour one another. That's a metaphor, by the way. Now, you know, even the world understands the importance of unity. businesses understand the unsurvivability of infighting and internal strife. I was reading a business article by a man, I don't know who he is, Ray Kohler's his name. He said this, having employees working as a team is something that is crucial in any workplace. He says when employees are supportive of one another, morale is higher, which leads to increased job satisfaction and job retention. Some of the things that Unity does, the article went on to say, in the workplace is this. It increases productivity. By the way, we can apply this to the church as well. Right. Unity does increase productivity.
Amen.
He said it increases creativity. He said it reduces conflict. It boosts morale. It retains employees. You see, the world gets it. And I wonder, do we? Do all of us get it?
Amen.
You know, the church at Corinth, they didn't get it. They didn't get it at all. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 1:10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Obviously, there were divisions there. They didn't get it. They were missing their job, their God-given duty to give the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Some had not the knowledge of God. Paul said to them, I speak this of your shame. It's a shame to say that because you're busy biting and devouring and infighting and divisions and all of those things. It's possible for that to happen. Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and here it is, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates that.
Amen.
Imagine, among the brethren. You say, well, I worked out in the world, by the way. I know what goes on out there. Yeah, there's a lot of discord out there. It's a dog-eat-dog world. I get that. But what about in the church? What about amongst believers?
Amen.
Now, here in our text, we find one specific thing that has the potential to destroy a church, to destroy a home, to destroy a marriage, to destroy a friendship, to destroy the work of God in any ministry. You say, what is it? Well, look at verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. I want you to notice that phrase, an ungodly man diggeth up evil. Now I'm going to get this out of my way right now, if you didn't see what I brought up here. An ungodly man digs up evil. Maybe tonight it's time for some of us to get rid of our shovel and stop digging up evil. What's he talking about here? Well, let's take this apart and see if we can't listen to this, hopefully, preventative message. Notice, first of all, number one, the definition of an ungodly man. So notice he starts off by saying an ungodly man. Well, let's stop there. Let's pause. Let's just look at that and say, okay, who's he talking about there? What does that mean? Well, it's interesting, the word ungodly is found only 24 times in the Word of God, 14 times in the Old Testament, 10 times in the New Testament. I believe it's 10 times in the book of Proverbs as well, if my memory's right. But by definition, here's what it is. An ungodly man is someone who neglects the fear and the worship of God. They don't have a fear of God. God's not in their thoughts, if you will. It also is defined as someone who disregards God's commands. This is what God says. I'm not going to do it. Yes, I see it. Yes, I understand it. I'm not doing it. That's considered an ungodly man. We could use the words to someone, this is in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, someone who's wicked and is evil. That is an ungodly man. And so this really, when we think about this idea of an ungodly man, it really could pertain to two types of people. First one, letter A, could be a person without Christ.
Right.
Okay, hold your hand here. Go back to Psalm 73, a few pages to your left. Psalm 73. And of course, this is talking about the ungodly. Psalm 73 and verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Notice a description here. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Notice they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, notice these are the ungodly.
Amen.
Who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Now, contrary to what they might think, lost people do not have a fear of God, not a biblical fear of God.
Right.
They don't have a fear of God. They have no regard for God's commands. They cannot truly worship God.
Amen.
Because according to what Jesus said in John chapter 4, God is to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And lost people are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, and they don't know the truth. So that they can't truly worship God. And so a person without the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a lost person, in biblical terms, we would say is ungodly. They are. By the way, that's what we were before we were saved, before we get on our high
Amen.
Horse here.
Right.
That's what we were. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 3 describes us. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's describing a lost person.
Right.
Again, there's no fear of God. They have no regard for God's commands. They are ungodly. But thank God that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, because that's what we were. I like when Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, he died for them, those ungodly people. No, that's you and me.
Amen.
That's all of us. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and
Amen.
That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for
Praise
us.
The
Who's the us? The ungodly.
Amen.
So that was us before we were saved. That's what we were, ungodly. So the word ungodly describes a person without the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another person that can describe. And that is this, a Christian who is carnal. A Christian is carnal. You say, is that possible? Absolutely. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's talk about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here, of course, penned to the church at Corinth, who I already mentioned just a few moments ago. And they were having some serious issues here. 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now watch this. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you, watch this, envying, strife. There's that word we found in Proverbs chapter 16. Strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And so understand something, even somebody that's saved, you say, well, I don't think they're saved then. Well, that's between them and God, but it is possible
right.
for someone to be saved and to be carnal.
Right.
to walk in carnality, to have strife and divisions and all of those things. And so even a saved person can behave in an ungodly way. We can do things that are ungodly, that are evil, that are wicked, that are absolute disregard of what God clearly says in His Word. And by the way, if it's done habitually, we could be considered as an ungodly man.
Right.
Or woman. Mankind. Right? You're not exempt, ladies, tonight. You know what's interesting? Go back to Proverbs chapter 16. What is interesting is this. The underlying Hebrew word there in Proverbs chapter 16 in verse 27 for ungodly, an ungodly man, is the Hebrew word, get this, Belial. Belial. You know what that is?
Right.
That's one of the names the Bible uses for the devil,
right.
For Satan. For the devil himself. Deuteronomy 13:13. Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Children of the devil, children acting devilish, if you will. 2 Corinthians 6:15 talks about Belial as well. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And so understand when we're reading here, an ungodly man, that word again is the same word for the word devil. And we know what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the devil, what his characteristics are. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Watch this. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Amen.
Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's talking about the devil. So understand what we're talking about here. The devil loves chaos.
Right.
The devil loves division.
Amen.
And whatever God ordains, the devil always opposes.
Right.
He opposes God. He opposes God's word. He opposes the nation of Israel. He opposes the New Testament church. He opposes you as a believer. He opposes biblical marriage. All of that. If God's for it, he's against it. And he is a divider. And ever since his fall from heaven, he has sought to divide.
Right. That's right. Amen.
He divided the angels, didn't he?
Right.
When he fell. He divided the world from God.
Amen.
Didn't he? By the temptation. And you know what else he does? He desires and seeks to divide God's people from each other and from our fellowship with God. That's what he wants. He wants to divide us.
Amen.
From our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. So when we're talking about this Proverbs 16:27, ungodly man, this a Belial, understand what it's saying here. This ungodly man is someone who is being used of the devil to do his work. He is someone that is a tool in the hand of the devil to cause division. Now, we expect that type of thing from the world, from the unregenerate, strife and division, and people that are in it for themselves and that seek to destroy others. But we shouldn't expect it from saved people.
Right. Amen.
But it happens.
God help us.
And it's there. And it's real. And we better get our heads out of the sand if we think it's not.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the definition of an ungodly man. Then we see, number two, the deeds of an ungodly man. Okay, so notice, let's go back to our verse. So we see an ungodly man diggeth up evil. And in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Now, if you go through the Bible, you look up the ungodly and ungodly man, that sort of thing, you'll find that the Bible talks about a lot of things that an ungodly man can do. But there's one specific thing that's dealt with here in this text that he can do. And we're going to talk about that tonight. And so let's see what he does. Let it write it down. What he does. What does this ungodly man do? Well, here it is. It's shovel time. What does he do? He digs up evil.
Right.
He's going around looking for it, trying to find it somewhere, like he's digging up treasure. That's what he does. He digs up evil.
Right.
You see, the ungodly man, here's what he likes to do. They're out there.
Right.
Not in this church. I hope not.
Amen.
But probably. He likes to dig up dirt on other people. He likes to find out the goods. He wants to find out the juicy stuff. Things that are unflattering. You see, what it's talking about here, this man is doing. I was reading through this afternoon, just figuring out where I was going to land. When that thing hit me about three verses down, I said, boy, that's a good truth right there.
Amen.
And we need that.
Amen.
He pursues dirty laundry.
Right.
Like, again, he's searching for hidden treasure. And I got to thinking about that because notice the phrase, he digs it up. Well, if he's digging it up, that means it must be buried.
Right.
It's not sitting on the top.
Right.
It is buried.
Good.
Now, here's what I mean. I'm glad that my sins are under the blood.
Praise the Lord.
And you are too if you're saved. I'm so glad. Gone. All my sins are gone. Praise God. They're gone. They're buried. Watch this. In the depths of the sea. Micah 7:19, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Understand, they are buried, praise God for that. But guess what the ungodly man likes to do?
Right.
He likes to find those things. By the way, not in his own life, but in the life of others.
Right.
And dig them up. Dig them up. And boy, what problems that creates. I want us to think about that for a moment here. Three things that are buried. They are buried.
Amen.
That an ungodly man likes to dig up. All right? Number one is this. Past sins from someone's pre-salvation life. I'll say it again. Past sins from someone's pre-salvation life. Well, I just like to Google church members' names. That's what I just like to do and see what comes up. That's wicked, my friend.
Amen.
That's evil.
Amen.
Well, you never know what their past life was like. That's evil. But people do that.
Right.
Hey, all of us have a past life. Can I say that again?
Amen.
All of us have a past life.
Right.
Our life before we knew the Lord, our life before we were saved, we all have things. Again, we all get saved at different ages, so it's a different levels of it. But we all have things that we did that we are ashamed of, that we would like to forget, that we wish never happened. Again, some worse than others, depending on your past life. But all of us have a past.
Amen.
Every one of us. Thank God he saves us from that. Amen. You know, the Bible talks about that. Romans 6:20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?
Right. Amen.
All of us have things that if they were dug up by somebody, man, we'd hang our heads. We'd be embarrassed because that was before we were saved.
Right.
But the ungodly man, where's that shovel? I'm going to start digging for it. I'm going to start looking for it. I'm going to start finding out about people. Maybe your past life you worked in a bar. Maybe you did drugs. Maybe you smoke marijuana every day, or maybe you smoke cigarettes every day, or maybe you had a gambling issue, or maybe you were promiscuous. Maybe you were a dishonest businessman. Maybe you spent some time in jail. But understand something. Then you got saved, amen? And all of those things are now under the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Buried.
Amen.
Gone.
Hallelujah.
And forgiven. But the ungodly man wants to know about that stuff. Likes to dig it up. What your past was like and what my past was like. Just digging and digging. That is wicked, evil, and it sows discord among the brethren. So we see, number one, sometimes the ungodly man likes to dig up past sins from our pre-salvation life. But then number two, they also like to dig this up, post-salvation sins that have been forgiven.
Amen.
Did you get that? Right. Post-salvation sins that have been forgiven. You know, Christians can get away from God.
Right.
And many of us have or would do or whatever. Hopefully not tonight. You're here.
Amen.
But we can. Especially if you get saved at a real young age. You got to go through all the struggles of the teenage years and all of that stuff. And you're drifting back and forth and that sort of thing. And Christians do get away from God. By the way, 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall.
Amen.
In other words, well, you know, it never happened to me. Yes, it can.
Right.
If it hasn't already, you're probably lying about it anyway. But we can all get away from God. Some in this room, you may be, and I'm not thinking of anyone, you may be a restored prodigal. You may have been away from God for years, doing your own thing, maybe for weeks, maybe for days, maybe for months. I don't know, maybe even decades. It's possible that you got away from God and you were doing things that you're ashamed of.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But thank God when we get away from Him that God desires to forgive us. He wants to restore us. He wants to bring us back into fellowship with Him. No matter what we did, no matter how long we did it, thank God for His goodness and His forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's there waiting for us like the father of the prodigal with open arms. And when we get restored and we truly repent and get right with God and fall on our face before the Lord, guess what happens? He restores us.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
But you know what? The ungodly man doesn't. You see, when we're restored, God forgives and God forgets.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But not this guy. He's going to find it. He's going to remind you of it. Remember what you did? Remember what you did before? And he'll dig it up and dig it up and dig it up. That, my friend, again, is wicked. He likes to dig it up again. He likes to find the dirt on people. He likes to dig up the past sins. Why is that? Because he's an ungodly man.
Right.
He diggeth up evil. And while God forgives and restores, He won't.
Right.
Then there's a third thing that I think we find tonight. Not only does He like to dig up past sins from someone's pre-salvation life, post-salvation sins that have been forgiven, but then thirdly, perceived sins that have never occurred. He just likes to make stuff up.
Right.
Well, I heard. I heard about it. You see, the ungodly man doesn't need to find a real sin. He'll just find a perceived sin. All he needs is someone saying something, well, I heard this, or I thought this, and maybe that. And all he needs is to find something he thinks might have happened, or he's heard maybe true about someone. That's good enough for him. He doesn't confront the person. He doesn't go to that person himself. There may not be any real evidence. There's no verification. But he runs with it. Why is that? Because he's an ungodly man. And he loves a juicy story. And he loves to know the dirt on people, or even so, make up dirt on people. Can I say it again? That's wicked.
Amen.
That's evil.
Amen.
But that's what he does.
Right.
He digs up evil. But then notice letter B, how he does it. What does he do? He digs up the evil, but it's not good enough for him to find it. He can't keep it to himself. I can't just find this juicy tidbit of information about what they did years ago, how there was this against them, and they were in court for this, and they had this happen to them, or they were doing this, and so forth. Oh, I found some good stuff. I can't just hold it to myself. An ungodly man diggeth up strife, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. I gotta let it roll here. Notice, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisper separateth chief friends. He is compelled to pass that dirt on to others. And they use their lips, they use their tongues, but mostly today they use their fingers. Send. Internet, social media, blogs, tweets, texts, to disseminate that evil so they make sure. I figured that was going to happen sometime. I was either going to kick it or it was going to fall. But they want to make sure everybody knows about that evil. They post things about fellow believers that they don't like. They post things about church members they don't like. They post things about preachers they don't like. They like to stir up trouble. They like to make what is nobody else's business everybody's business. They are slanderers. They are busybodies. They are talebearers. They are gossips. That's what they are.
Right.
That's what they are.
Amen.
It's kind of like we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We read, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I like to put it this way. They sit in their office on their computer, and they're not out there winning souls to Christ. They got nothing better to do, and so they just pass it along as a tattler and a busybody. That's what they do. By the way, gossip differs from merely passing on pertinent information in this way. Gossip, that's really kind of what we're talking about here, it focuses on negative information. It passes on things about people that do not need to be passed on. It passes on things that are hurtful, that are unkind, that are damaging, that are cutting, and that are even untrue. They are doing the work of Belial.
Right.
That's what's happening. And by the way, this is in a lot of places. And we're biting and devouring one another while the whole world is out there dying and going to hell.
Right.
And we're worried about this church member that before he was saved 40 years ago, you know, whatever, had a speeding ticket of 100 miles an hour, you know, on his record, or whatever it may be. Something's wrong.
Amen.
Something's wrong. Which brings me to number three. What is the drive of the ungodly man? I'm just going to rattle off a bunch of stuff because I had so many things I could have said. I was going to skip this point, but I'm going to add it tonight. What is the drive? What drives somebody to do that?
Right.
Well, really, the bottom line is pride. Pride is what does it. You see, what drives them is pride. They're filled with pride.
Right.
They're filled with self-righteousness. As if you don't do anything wrong. As if you never had a past. As if no one can dig up stuff on you. They can if they want to. There's a self-righteousness there. There is no grace in that person's life. Sometimes people do it to seek revenge because they don't like somebody. So they're going to get them. And so let's go find some stuff out about them. They may do it to make themselves look better. Because maybe they're jealous of another person, I don't know, and so I have to put them down so I look a little better. They feel a sense of power over that person when they do that. They may do it to get the attention of others, to look important, or maybe to give them a purpose in life other than God's purpose, because they're not doing God's purpose, so they got to have some purpose of existence, so that's what they do. But really, it's all rooted in pride.
Right.
In pride. Can I ask you something tonight? Are you a digger? Are you a digger? You looking for stuff? Who am I going to dig up something on? There's Karen. I'm going to get some stuff on her. Genevieve, let's get some stuff on her. Brother Strong. Oh, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. You know, I noticed something about this shovel. It has your initials on it. Does that mean you're a digger, my friend? Number four, the destruction of the ungodly man. I want to say sometimes, what are we doing? What are we doing?
Amen.
What are we doing? Why are we doing this? You see, digging up evil is and passing it on, that's what he does, is a very destructive thing. Again, notice our text, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire, a froward man soweth strife. So that's what he does. He sows strife, and a whisper separateth chief friends. That's what he does.
Right.
Sowing strife, sowing discord, separating friends. You see, this type of man, what he does is he sows that discord among the brethren, which God hates, by the way. He hinders the work of God. And I'll go as far as saying this. You can murder somebody spiritually by doing that.
Right.
You can.
Amen.
Charles Bridges, his commentary on Proverbs, said this. As he digs, he sows evil. Seed that comes up only with a disease that kills. He sows strife in every furrow, jealousies among nations, war between ruler and people, divisions among churches, coldness between ministers and their flocks, ill will among friends, a spirit eminently hateful to God. Where open contentions might not work, whisperings, evil surmisings, idle and slanderous reports are employed to separate even intimate friends. That was a mouthful, but that was pretty good.
Amen.
It's evil.
Amen.
And most of the time they hide behind a screen.
Right.
They won't go to the person and talk to the person. They'd rather hide behind a screen or a phone or whatever it may be and just dig away and sow the discord. You see, the most damaging thing that we possess is in our bodies is our tongues. And I'm talking about how we use them. You know, the gossiper, the busybody, the person that sows discord, the guy that digs up evil. Do you know in 1 Peter 4, that person is classified with a murderer and a thief in the same sentence?
Right.
But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Wow, murderer, thief, busybody. No, no, no. Murderer, thief, busybody.
Amen.
Because it does the same thing.
Right.
You see, digging up evil against our brothers and sisters in Christ
God help us.
Is wicked and divisive.
Amen.
It's going to damage the work of God.
Right.
We're killing ourselves.
Right.
So I ask you tonight, are you a digger? Why don't you put away the shovel?
Amen.
And start winning souls to Christ.
Praise the Lord.
And stop worrying about everybody else's past and their problems and just live for God yourself.
Amen.
You know, one of the generals, of course, we know Robert E. Lee, one of his top commanders in the Civil War, was Stonewall Jackson. It was on May 2nd, 1863, if you know anything about the Civil War, even a little bit, you probably know this, but Jackson was right, this was pretty much well into the Civil War by 1863. He was riding forward with a group of men. He was helping General Joe Hooker in a battle against the Union. They were in an area that's in Virginia. We'd actually driven by there at one time, known as the Wilderness, because that's really what it was, the Wilderness. Big battle going on there. General Hooker was there, and Robert E. Lee sent Stonewall Jackson to help him. Well, as night was approaching, the Confederate soldiers mistook the approaching Jackson and his men for the enemy. They heard noise, they didn't know who it was, and they lifted up their guns and they began to fire at them. And Jackson, Stonewall Jackson, Thomas Jackson, was struck by two bullets in his left arm and one in his right hand. He was bleeding profusely. They weren't sure if he was going to live. They carried him to a field hospital where they had to amputate his left arm. They took it off and right close to the shoulder, and the bullet was extracted from his right hand. He was then moved, after they amputated his arm, he was moved to a house about 25 miles away, but he got an infection, pneumonia, and he ended up dying. Now think about that. His own men shot him.
Right.
You say, well, that's dumb.
Amen.
Well, what are we doing to each other?
Right.
As Christians.
Amen.
Listen, I'm not for compromise. I'm not for, you know, the ecumenical unity stuff.
Right.
But I am for unity in a church.
Amen.
I'm in for, you know, we're a body of believers.
Praise
here.
The Lord.
We're supposed to encourage one another.
Amen.
We all have a past. We all have stuff we've gone through. But listen, if we're right, if we got saved, we got right with God, let's forget about that. Let's stop digging up things. When you hear something about people, don't dig it up and pass it along. Just put it away and forget about it. If you have that big of a problem, go to them directly and talk to them about it. But when we dig and dig and pass and dig and pass and post and text and tell, we're killing each other.
Amen.
Spiritually.
Right. God help us.
And the whole world is out there.
Right.
That needs the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we're over here shooting at one another.
Amen.
Can we stop digging? Maybe you're not digging. Then don't. Then say, I'm not going to dig. I don't dig. I'm not going to dig. But maybe you are a digger. Maybe you post things and say things about people. Do you understand the damage that that does?
Right.
Even if it's done in your own home, it's wrong.
Amen.
If it's under the blood, it's under the blood.
Praise
if it's
Lord.
Forgiven, it's forgiven.
Amen.
If you don't know for a fact, you don't have to pass anything on. Okay? Let's stop sowing discord.
Amen.
Among
right.
the brethren. And stop spiritually killing our own men. Maybe tonight is time to put away the shovel.
Amen.
And say, you know what, I'm not going to do that stuff anymore. I'm done.
Amen.
Maybe you don't do it. Maybe it's the time to come and say, Lord, help me to never do that. If I hear something, I'm not going to pass anything along.
Right.
I'm not going to say things and try to stir things up and dig up things evil and pass that along and sow discord and strife and all that. Maybe tonight you need to say that. But this type of thing has destroyed more churches. More churches die because of internal things than they do because of external things.
Right.
Well, the world's going to get us. They're going to close us down. Well, you know what? More churches have been closed down because of people digging up stuff on each other than churches have been closed down because of the world.
Amen.
Let's guard within.
Amen.
And stop and avoid digging up evil. Put away the shovel. Amen.